Well, it's good to see you here this morning. See, I never get to play with the toys that I buy. I buy Lester these funny little things and stuff, and he always gets to use them. And so I get to try this out, see if it works, see if it'll not fall off my ear, and make sure you can hear it. I want to talk this morning about a couple of things and share with you some things that have been on my heart about ministry, about our Christian life. I think one of the things that has probably become one of my bigger concerns, and I hate to say the fact that I feel like I'm pretty sure I'm getting older. And when I wake up in the morning, it's a little harder. I'm beginning to understand, you know, as I get up in after all-day band contests, I get up the next morning going, oh, you know, I'm thinking, you know, I'm not as young as I used to be. So certain things in my life now have become more important, and one of those is truth. And I'm going to talk this morning about what real sacrifice means, what we meant, what God meant, I feel like, when he let his son die on the cross for us. What kind of sacrifice was that? What kind of sacrifice was he talking about when we gave our life to Christ? You know, we use phrases in church that to most people today don't relate to. They don't understand. When we use phrases like, I'm giving my life to Christ, what exactly does that entail? I don't think we go enough in detail, and that's one thing that that Lester has even shared about when he witnesses to someone. I don't like the VBS ABCs of being a Christian. And the reason is because I don't think we explain enough, and we get to the point of ABC, you know, admit, believe, commit. And I don't think we really go into detail what it means to give your life to Christ. And I want to kind of go on a path and explain it the way I understand it in two different areas. And I know a lot of people see, and I've heard this phrase before. I think I heard it more in Arkansas than I honestly don't believe I've ever heard it here at this church. Of staff members or people that move in. Maybe it's because Lester's been here, you know, for 30 years, and they're not part of the community. And I've heard that phrase before, but I've also heard people set aside staff members. Well, you understand sacrifice because your life is committed to it. And I want to try to explain to them that when I gave my life to Christ, like you gave your life to Christ, that's when you gave your sacrifice of what was your dreams, your thoughts, your things, and said, you know, if it works out with you, God, that's what it'll be. If it's not, and you have a different plan, I will accept that plan outside the norm, outside what the world says of I need this job and I need this stuff and I need these things and I need to go this path and I need to take my life down this direction. And I want to start with a story of my roommate in college, Eddie, and talked about him several times, and he came and spoke one Sunday a few years ago, and he was here, and he's a missionary in Russia. And I know the youth have heard bits and pieces because I've used him as illustrations, but understanding what it means to truly sacrifice came more real to me years ago when I talked to Eddie, and he gave his life to be a missionary in Russia. Eddie and I were roommates in college, and in my mind, I had always thought that at some point Eddie would go off to seminary and he'd, you know, get his. I thought he was going to get his master's. He ended up getting his PhD in theology, and then he was at a church while he was doing that, and I was doing music, and I kept thinking, you know, someday Eddie and I are going to be staffed together, and we're going to be at a church, and he's going to be the pastor, and I'm going to be the music and youth, and we're going to work together. And when he went off to Russia. And said, I'm going to go to Russia. And I was like, well, how long? And he was like, till I die. And I was like, no, that's not in my plan. You know, I'm not going to Russia, you know. And you're not going there either. We're staying here where it's, you know, safe, you know. And he goes, no, God's called me and my family. Well, I began to, you know, that was my selfish nature thinking that way. But when he began to explain some things to me, and I guess this came up in my mind because I've had a reoccurring event that's very similar to that with Daryl Haley, the director of Summit, the head director of Summit Camps, whose daughter is pregnant, and they're missionaries in China. And he said he and Sherry are thinking in their mind, they're doing what God wants them to do. They're getting all these things that God has worked through their life and has opened these doors, and they've been there over a year. But now they realize their grandson or granddaughter is going to be raised in China. And he said, we're going to see him, you know, once a year, maybe when we go on a mission trip to China. And it won't be like I'll see him in Little League and I'll see him playing football on Saturday. And, you know, I was there yesterday morning at 7:30 on the football field practicing with the band getting ready to go to the contest. And I saw all the Little Leaguers coming out at 10 o'clock, you know, 9:30 to warm up. They're little bitty guys. You know, it was, I guess, the younger group than different. And I'm thinking, he will never get to see his child grow up like that. You know, they may play soccer or whatever they do in China, but, you know, he'll never do it. And he and his wife have accepted that because ministry is a part of sacrifice. You give up things. You move to places. You do things. But he said his son-in-law's family is really struggling with that. And that's what I went through with Eddie. Eddie's mom was like, you're taking my grandkids away? Oh, excuse me. No, you're not, you know. And we think about, what does it mean for me to truly give my life to Christ? Does it mean that things in my life that I have in my structure are going to change? I want you to take your Bibles, turn to the book of John, chapter 21. John chapter 21. And I want to take a look at a story that I'm sure you're familiar with. And everybody kind of knows me and my quirky. Sometimes I see things in Scripture that just really stand out to me that we breeze through and go, yeah, that happened, you know. But I want to look at a couple of things and start in chapter 21, verse 4 through 6. And I want to look at just a couple of things here. This is after Jesus had died and was reappearing back to his disciples and giving them instructions. And I want to start in verse 4 through 6. It says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did this, they were unable to haul in the net because it had such a large number of fish. Now, the first thing I'm thinking about that, and those of you who are fishermen, and I'm not a great fisherman by any means. I haven't been fishing in a long time. There used to be a pond across the street from us that somebody had stocked with little catfish. And that's my kind of fishing, stuck in a pond, you know, and they can't get away. And we used to go there when Matthew and Caleb and Timothy were little, and we'd, you know, fight our way through the snakes with 22 rifles and then get over there and do a little bit of fishing. And every time we caught one, everybody wanted to throw their bobber to that spot because that's where the fish are. And so, but I could imagine these guys are professional fishermen. And here's this guy on the shore that just said, hey, have you caught anything? No, we haven't caught anything. And then he said, oh, well, move your net from the right left side of your boat to the right side. And I can't imagine that those disciples didn't go. You know, I mean, like, what? Here to here, there's going to be fish over here, but not over here. Great idea. You know, everybody has advice to us. And I can't imagine that they just went, okay, you know, and picked all their nets up and then threw them over to the side. I can't imagine that. But sometimes when we're listening to God, the advice that he gives us, the suggestions, the direction that he gives us in our life doesn't always seem like, you know, we're like, what? You want me to what? You know, you want me to teach those seventh grade boys? You know, you want me to go on that mission trip to another foreign country where they don't like, you know, Christians? And we have a tendency to question God's plan. And Jesus was preparing the disciples for living a life of never questioning God. Even when you didn't see the result. Even when, you know, before they caught the fish, they acted on what didn't seem logical. Now think about that in our lives. When God calls us to do a work, is not the first thing we do is to evaluate what that is and where it's going to go and where it's going to lead. You know, if I teach that Sunday school class, that means every Saturday or during the week sometime I've got to study a lesson. I've got to get candy for those kids. I've got to be there for that group of adults that probably knows more information about the Bible than I do. You know, I love our Sunday night Bible study right now because we're doing the history of the Bible study, and it puts things in perspective chronologically of things that have happened. And I'm a history person. I like history, but I also like to apply it. And as I go through and look, I see throughout the Bible in this study that we're doing, I think we're on the 12th century. Somebody can help me, but 11th or 12th century. But I see someone throughout the Bible that stood up to the point of death and said, I'm going to take this scripture to the next generation. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. When it was in Latin and Greek, and they've translated it into English, and then were executed for heresy for making it so people could understand it. You know, all the things that have happened throughout the Bible so that we here in the 21st century could have scripture, so that we could read God's word, the sacrifices that were made. So in the beginning, the first half of understanding sacrifice is changing our mindset, changing what we think is right or logical or normal or whatever to a mindset of God told me to do this. I have given my life. I've shared this before. When I shared with my mom that I was going full-time in the ministry back, I don't know, 25 years ago, she had tears, and it wasn't tears of joy. It was tears of pain because she knew the struggles and the fact that we would be moving away and moving to here and moving to there and all these things. She understood what it meant to totally give your life to Christ. Now, she never came to me and said, "No, I really don't want you to do this." She never said it because she knew that if God had called me, I needed to do it. But she had her own personal feelings towards it. I want to keep going in those verses. Go down to verse 7 now. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter, heard him say this, it was the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat and towing the nets full of fish, for they were not too far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they had landed, they saw the fire burning with coals, and there was some fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the nets to the shore. It was full of fish, about 153. But even with so many fish, the nets were not torn. Now, I want to go through those scriptures just kind of line by line and look at some things that happened. Number one, again, you know how my mind works. I'm a youth worker, youth minister. And so my first thought was Forrest Gump. I could see Peter pulling a Forrest Gump. As soon as Forrest Gump saw Lieutenant Dan on the shore, if you've seen that movie, he like jumps off his shrimp boat and swim, Lieutenant Dan, and he runs, you know, swims there and runs to him, and then his shrimp boat, you know, crashes into the dock and all that without thought of what the results are going to be for him jumping off the boat. I can see Peter going, "I don't care how deep it is. I don't care what's in the water. I don't care. I'm going to go get to my Lord." He was dead. He died on the cross, and now I'm getting a chance to see my Lord, to spend time with him. The eagerness there, you know, I could just see him just going, just jumping up there all going, "What happened to him?" You know, I mean, he just jumped off. But the second thing that struck me in these verses is I want you to look down at verse 11. It says 153 fish. Now, again, I have this mind, and I'm visualizing. I'm a visualizer, okay? I'm just seeing 153 fish sitting there on one side of this boat in the water. And the lead fish is going, "Now here's what we're going to do. On the word go, we're all swimming into the net." Okay? So not over there. I know it's only about 8 feet away, and they're going to drop it on this side. When they do, we're going to go into the net. Got it? And they're all going. You know, you got this one fish raising his fin. And he's going, excuse me, in fish school 101, they said swim away from the net. The nets are bad, okay? And I can just, you know, I can just see this going on. And this probably never happened, okay? This is my mind, you know, on, you know, medication or something. I don't know. But I could just see this going on, that 153 fish are fixing to swim into the net, and the lead fish raises his fin and goes, well, here's the deal. God has asked us to show the glory by sacrificing our life to the disciples. And 153 fish went, here we go, into the nets. Don't wiggle, you'll tear the nets. And God said, we're not tearing the nets. And so they all went, okay, we'll be real still. Okay? I mean, I can you just think about it. We don't think about little things like that. How did 153 fish swim towards the nets, into the nets, when the net was dropped just a few feet over and they swam away from it? And God will use things when we totally sacrifice ourselves to the cause, to the goal. He will use things that don't make any sense to show his glory to those around. And he said, I'm going to sacrifice my life, the fish. I'm going to sacrifice my life because God's going to use me, a fish, to tell stories about how Jesus fed the 5,000. To tell stories about how he fed the 4,000. I mean, all the things that we think of as just stories. And he used these things that were willing to sacrifice their life for the glory of God, to show the disciples. And we know what the disciples did. We know what they accomplished through their lives. How would we respond if that was the call for us? I want you to go someplace that's not safe. I want you to go to someplace that's not totally Oklahoma. You know, I tell people all the time, I was a missionary for, 2.5 years? It was in Texas. And, you know, out there in the desert, and you think Texas is bad enough, then you're out there in the west, you know, West Texas desert. I've done my missionary work out there in Texas. It's just mission work. But, you know, when Patty and I were driving out to go visit that church, before we'd ever met the church, we're like looking out the door windows and going, oh my gosh, there is absolutely nothing out here. And when they shared with me, you know, I'm a paintball person, and they said, we're going to go out and play paintball in the cedar trees. And I was like, awesome, there's trees somewhere here. All I see is cactus and, you know, and dirt. And so I go out there and I realize that in Oklahoma, we call those evergreen bushes. They're big cedar trees. We're all about this tall. And that's pretty hard to hide behind when you're my size. I've done that to a point. But when I think about somebody like Eddie, who took his family and went to Russia. I went on a missionary trip there for 2 weeks back many, many years ago, and when I was in Charleston, Arkansas. And we set up a youth camp there. And I remember one of the things that struck me so much was when I came back and I went into the New York airport and everything was in color. It was like coming from black and white world into color. And you don't think about those little things that are different. I mean, I went in to Russia and everything, if you sold concrete, you were a millionaire. Because everything, concrete floors, concrete walls, concrete ceilings, there'd be apartment complexes about 10 to 15 stories high, and all everywhere. I mean, hundreds of them from our window, concrete walls, white and gray were their favorite colors. And when we came in, and I thought, man, we are so blessed with what God's done for us. But I was so glad to be back in the United States. And then Eddie was telling me, you know, that this is where we're going to live. This is how we're going to live. We deal with what the Russian people deal with. And the people there needed somebody who said, I have my plans. I have my grandkids. I want to see my grandmother, their grandmother. I want to see their grandfather. I want them to grow up with that. But I'm going to have to sacrifice if I'm going to lead people to the Lord. I'm going to have to give part of my life. It may not be all my life. I may not die, but it may come to that point. But I'm going to be willing, the mindset of saying, I'm going to be willing to sacrifice to even to the point of death for the cause of Christ. I don't think we understand that in churches today. When Bible study becomes optional, when witnessing becomes non-existent, when sharing Christ with those in need have a problem or situation, and we're going, that's not my thing. I got to witness something, and I may have shared this before. The truck accident that happened on the other side of the dam just 2 weeks ago, I was the car behind it. And so as that truck, I mean, just from me to that back wall, right in front of me just went, and I mean, in a matter of 2 seconds, it was over. And it flipped twice, and I got a call from the lawyer wanting to know exactly what happened and all that this past week. And as that man hung there, the whole cab, tore the whole side of the cab off, it flipped it and just slapped that cab on the ground. And he hung there in his seatbelts, and there was power lines wrapped around it, so we couldn't touch him. And as me and a couple of nurses stopped, and we were like this far away, my thought was, is that man a Christian? You know, he wasn't cut up, and but he ended up dying in the ambulance from internal injuries. But my thought was he a Christian? Did anybody ever take the time to share Christ with him? Were they willing to get outside of that box and sacrifice our lives for what God's plan was, or were we more interested in paintball or Little League or boats or whatever takes our time, or cars or mechanicking? I go out in my spare time sometimes and just go clean my shop just to kind of get my mind. Are we sometimes so involved in things when we have said at the point of salvation, I'm giving my life to you, Jesus. I'm giving my life to you in everything that I do, but yet we're sometimes so busy when he says, well, here's what I guess. I'm busy right now. I got something going on. I'm tired. I'm sick. I got the sniffles, see? I got something. And we come up with things, and I think God goes, did you really give your life to me? Are you taking it back, portions of it at a time? Are we saying we're too young, or too old? Or I remember as a young youth minister, and I had a conference Monday and Tuesday with other youth ministers, and I was the old, I mean really old guy in there with these young guys going, how do you do Sunday school? And I'm like going, really? I'm going to let my kid go on a mission trip with you. You don't know how to gas up the van. And I was in there listening to some of the conversations that were going on. And I wanted to just break into the conference, and because, they were getting frou-frou answers, and, fluffy, kitten fluffy answers. And I was like, I want to just go to them and go, one of your kids may commit suicide someday. How are you going to deal with it? Some of your kids may be on drugs someday. How are you going to deal with that, youth minister? How are you going to talk to that parent when they have a kid that's drunk and comes home plastered, or your daughter gets pregnant, or your son's on drugs? And we're like, well, what kind of really cool music's out right now? What kind of really best guitar should I have for my praise band? And I'm just sitting here going, really? Is that our primary? There was some good stuff. I won't say it was all bad, but there was just, I look at this and I think, have we taken large portions of I give my life to Christ and stuck it back in our pocket except for those things? And I explained this. Jana got me on my soapbox today, and Keitha, and I said, I could sum a lot of what we talk about as true sacrifice up when I went to the Winter Jam. I loved Winter Jam. I love the music. I love all that stuff. But they have a table down front, and I may have shared this before, but they have a table down there with pictures of children that are needy sponsors for food and for hygiene stuff and clothing, and it helps pay them to get to go to school maybe. And I'm sitting there looking at this table at Winter Jam with about 15,000 people that are in there, and we can't get 500 people to sponsor these kids. And I'm thinking about, it's sad. We really shouldn't sponsor those kids. And then they do a ballad. If you know what a ballad is in music terms, it's a slower, moody music. And 15,000 people raise up their cell phones to do the light. And I'm thinking, well, we're spending more on a cell phone per month than this kid to eat. Where's our sacrifice? How can we say we have a true mindset to sacrifice my life to Christ, but I'm going to spend more on my cell phone? And I got a cell phone. I'm as guilty as anybody. It helps me keep up with stuff. And I always get the hand-me-down cell phone. That way I have a manual, you know. I can say, how does this work? And they go, you know, I'll let them figure it out and then explain it to me. Explain it, I think is the word I'm trying to use. But I'm thinking, do we truly understand what it means to sacrifice? I want you to take your Bibles, go to the book of Daniel. Chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And I want to look at three verses. And again, I want to break it down. It's verse 16, 17, and 18. And you'll know this story. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I want to point out a couple of things out of this story. Verse 16, chapter 3, in Daniel, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the fiery furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the images of gold you have set up. I want to take a look at a couple of things out of this verse. First off, in the first verse, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego explain to the king, who has authority in my life? The first thing they say in verse 16 says, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. The second half, I think, of understanding sacrifice is, who do we need to please? Mr. Matthews and I get into this sometime because I push the bubble and I understand his job at school is his job. And my job at school is part-time and for ministry purposes. So I'm all the time popping out of scripture or saying, when you've been in church, you just use church terms, you know. I got in trouble at Medford one time because I told a girl I was going to baptize her 15 times. Didn't realize she was Catholic. And did find out when her mom came up. I was like, I meant dunk. That's my term for dunk in the water. And so I got in trouble. But anyway, I'm like, well, you know, we used to pray for you, you know. And he's like, I don't say that word at school anymore, prayer, you know. And he's a Christian, but he's nervous. The school does not have authority over what I say. They can fire me. You know, they can get on to me. But I do not fear what the school is going to do. I don't fear what the state's going to do because they don't have an authority over me. God does. When we begin to recognize where the authority comes from, which is God, we begin to live as a stronger sacrifice to God. Our lives begin to be more. Our lives begin to be on a course of my total goal is to please God. I've been in churches all my life. My dad's been in church for all of his life, and we've battled this and that, and I've had to explain this before to different people and different things. You know, when somebody's like, well, what will so-and-so, I never have figured out the term. I'm one of those, and we don't deal with it here. That's not my problem, but why we have roles with people with been on the roll for 30 years but haven't attended, and I always said, I just think we need to clean the roles. It's cool. Don't go there. Don't go there. I'm like, what are they going to do? Not come? Okay, I mean, what are they going to do? And I've never understood that, why we give people a false sense of salvation and security who don't attend church and don't profess to be a Christian, but we're afraid to stand up to that. And I don't answer to those people. I answer to the Lord. My responsibility is to tell these young people on Sunday, Wednesday nights, when we have our Bible studies, the truth. If they don't like the truth, that's not my problem. If they don't like the part about drinking, or they don't like the part about sex, or they don't like the part about reading God's word, that's not my problem. My problem is I got to deal with God. When I stand before the Lord, so Shadrach and Meshach were saying, when I stand before the Lord, I need to answer to God, not to you, Nebuchadnezzar. You can take my life, you can burn me up, you can do whatever. But after it all comes down to it, my life has been given to God. So how God chooses to use it is how God chooses to use it. If he burns me up, look in the next verse, verse 17. If we are thrown into the fiery furnace, the God we serve is able to, it's His option. My life is not mine. Your life is not yours. It's God's. And He is able to do whatever He wants with it when we totally give it to Him. Here's the thing. Here's the downside. When we don't totally give it to God, we're giving part of it to Satan. Okay, think about that. We think, well, I'm taking part of that back. I'm just want to live for me. I understand vacations. I understand taking a break. I understand all those things. But when we're not totally giving our life to God, whatever portion we're taking back is being given to Satan to be used as a bad example. One of the biggest battles that teenagers battle today is false teenagers. You can ask Shelby or, you know, Colton or any of those that are here. Is the ones who are at school, I go to church, I am a Christian, and they live however they want. That's the biggest drawback to Christianity is false Christians that have the stamp on their passport that says, yeah, I'm a Christian, that somebody said, you do the ABCs, but you don't have to come to church, read your Bible, study, pray, witness, minister, reach, have a relationship with God. You don't have to do any of those things. Those will come maybe later. Maybe later. Now I understand somebody that's like 8 or 9 that gets saved. They don't totally understand that in their mind, but when it's a teenager and an adult, we understand what it means. If you've played football, you understand what it means to sacrifice. If you've played any sports or band, when you have to have a practice card, you turn in a practice card, you got to be better, you got to compete with this group. You understand what it means to say, today I'm not going to play Xbox. I'm going to go out and lift weights, or I'm going to go work in the garden, or I'm going to do... I mean, you understand what it means to take some of your time and give it to the cause. You understand what that means. I don't think we understand what that means in the Christian world many times. I can't witness to somebody if I haven't studied how to witness to someone. I can't be ready to solve that problem if I haven't studied how to solve that problem. I was able to go to a conference on suicide prevention, and at this conference I went to last week, and as we're in there, the guy had a flyer. It was so funny. He was like, yeah, this is a flyer, and here are some steps and things like that. And he's explaining the flyer. And he said, now, how would you deal with that? And he was talking to me. He's like, anybody have any suggestions? And I was like, you know, raise my hand, Mr. on my soapbox. And I began to explain how the processes that I go through when I'm dealing with someone who's thinking or talking about suicide, any kind of a signal, you know, would you miss me if I was gone, things like that. And I went through this stuff, and he's like going, I like his answer. I mean, it was pretty obvious that he'd never never counseled anybody. He just learned the pamphlet and was sent around to show the pamphlet to people. He's like, I asked him, I mean, he was an older guy, he was retired. And I said, do you do this on a regular basis? And he said, the conferences? Yeah. I said, no, I mean, counseling. He's like, oh, no. I was like, that's like telling the fireman, this is how you drive the truck, but we don't know how the hoses work. You know, that's not going to help you out. It might get you to the fire, but how are you going to put it out? Okay? We have to study. It may take some of your time to know what God wants to do in your life. Next Sunday, the sermon is going to be about the value of Scripture. We're going to talk about the value of Scripture. And in the next part, in verse 18, but even if he does not, that's not a phrase we like to hear. Even if he chooses, God chooses not to save my life to the point of death. We're in a country that doesn't face that. We're in a country that to the point of death doesn't mean, it's a really cool catchphrase. I would die for the gospel. Really? Okay, I was kidding. We don't understand that. I've met people that do. I told Eddie, I said, you know, when I meet Eddie's wife, which was one of my good friends all through college, I introduced Eddie to his wife, you know, passed away a few years ago with an aneurysm. And at the funeral was all these missionaries from all over Russia. They happened to be, it's one of those God timing things. They happened to be having a Russian missionary conference in Oklahoma City. And so all these Russian missionaries that knew Eddie were all there. And then when she passed away, just suddenly with the aneurysm, and they had the funeral, they're all there. And I told Eddie, I said, you know, being around all these, in my words, real missionaries, I really feel like the B team. You know, the guy on the bench that's would like to be on the first team. I said, when we go to Mexico and you know, we're doing missionary work there, when we're doing Beautiful Feet, I said, I really feel like the B team when I hear these guys talk about taking their whole family and going in missionary to Russia and stuff like that. And he's like, it's the B team that gets us the A team. And I thought that was a great comment. He said, it's you guys exposing people in your church to mission work that gets us those that go and become missionaries for life. He said, so never, as a church, never take even the giving of wash rags lightly. Okay? We're the B team. I mean, I don't have problems saying that. I'm the B team. But without the B team, the A team, you know, if you think football, and I'm a football person, who's the A team going to scrimmage against if the B team's not there? It doesn't work. You got to have the B team. We got to have those that donate stuff. You got to have those that give things to those who are going on that front line and going out to do those things, even if you're not there. We have a role. And sometimes we take our role of sacrifice so small. Well, if I'm not dying, then I must not be really, you know, ready to sacrifice. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the attitude of, the heart of. It says in verse 18, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods. We have got to give the results over to God. What's going to happen? It's up to you, God. What's going to happen to me? It's up to you, God. You know, one of the concerns with our men going over, they're leaving families here. They're leaving, you know, women and their grandkids and, you know, kids and stuff like that. And we think, well, it'll be all right. But what if it's not all right? Are we okay with sending them over? Is their ministry, if they win one person to the Lord, was it worth it? And that's a hard question. When I went to Russia, Patty didn't go with me. That way I could have a lot more fun. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't take her with me because our kids were little then. I mean, little. And it was like, well, if the plane goes down because we're going across the Atlantic and we're in a Russian airlines. I don't know if they gas those things up totally. But we're, you know, I was thinking if it goes down, one of us needs to be here to raise our kids. You know, we think about those things. Those are serious things. Those are serious questions. How do I answer some of those questions? How do I use the power of God? Let me tell you what a seventh grader said. There's a girl that was a missionary in the Russian mission trip. Her name was Aubrey. And I remember we went and all the missionaries got together at a park and we played softball. And I had brought a football in the rec tote that I had, rec stuff, supplies. And she's like, I got to throw a football. There are no balls in Russia that are oblong like that. They're all round, you know. And so I played catch with her and stuff and talked to her and kind of got to know her a little bit. Well, at Terry's funeral, which was like 10 or 12 years later, she was there and she was just finishing college. And she went to college with Eddie's kids who went to college in Tennessee. And a couple of them went to Missouri, one went to OBU. She was just finishing college. And I said, well, what are you going to do now? She goes, I'm really thinking about being a missionary. I said, you are a missionary. You grew up in Russia. She goes, oh, that's just a piece of cake. She goes, I'm going to go into the Middle East. I want to go witness to women and children that are being abused by Muslims and radical Muslims and situations there. And I want to win them to the Lord. And I was like, you do realize they don't like girls there, number one. And number two, they don't like Christians there. And she's like, yeah, but it's real missionary work. And I was like, to me, Russia was real missionary work when I was there 2 weeks. But she said, but this is what God's called me to do. And I feel like that pretty much summed it up. This is what God's called me to do. He didn't call me for those other things. Those things, if they happen, they happen. If I get a husband, if I get kids, if I have a family, if that happens, it happens. He called me to do what he called me to do. And he wanted me to say yes. And that's what I'm going to do. I didn't say, well, it's dangerous. Oh, that's hard. And not everybody can go to Russia and go on mission trips. But we can witness to our neighbor. And yeah, is it hard? Yeah, it's hard. That neighbor sees you every day. They see you when you're out there pulling the rope on your lawnmower and it doesn't start, or you know, it shoots a rock through the window of your car or something, and you know, you got angry. So they see it, the real us. But when we've given our life to Christ, and we've surrendered our life to Christ, what does it mean to really and truly live it every day? What does that mean? As we bow our heads, I want you to go ahead and stand with me. I want to read you one more verse. And I want you just to bow your heads and just listen to this verse, what God says in this verse. It's in Romans. And I'm going to read it. I'm not going to tell you where it's at, what chapter, because I want you to just listen and think about it. And then we're going to have our time of invitation. But it's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. For I urge you, therefore, brothers, in view of God and in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offering yourselves wholly and completely to God is your spiritual act of worship. And I want you to think about that. Have we totally given our lives? I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm not talking about membership, how long it's been. I'm talking about Monday through Saturday. To our friends, to our neighbors, to opportunities He's given us to speak to a crowd, to be in charge of a group of boys or girls in some organization outside of church. Are we living it there? Are we sharing Christ with them? It's not going to matter if they can kick a soccer ball if they end up going to hell. It's not going to matter. It's not going to matter if they're an NFL football player if they lose their life with drugs. And I want you to just think about that. Maybe you need to come to the front and just have a time of prayer. Maybe you don't know what it means to give your life to Christ and you need to do that. Whatever decision God's putting on your heart, maybe there's an area that He's been giving you an opportunity to share with people, and we need to just step up. Whatever the results are, they're God's. I'm just going to step up. Maybe you need to come down and share with me or just have a prayer time and commit your life to that situation, to that opening that He's given you. What does it mean to truly sacrifice my life and give it to God?